Well, we're in a study of Galatians chapter 5, and today we go back to that fifth chapter, and we're kind of focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit. That's in verses 22 through 26. I'm going to read verses 22 through 26, and I just remind us that in these verses, we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in verses 22 and 23. That is the first segment. The second segment we find in verse 24. And there we find out how to mortify the flesh, how to put carnal desire to death. And then we come to today, what I call the third part. And in verse 25, we look at the manner of the Christian's walk. We look at how a child of God is to walk. What is there about the work of the Spirit that is to have influence on us? Is there a direct correlation? Is there an indirect correlation? And of course, I'm being somewhat facetious even with some of those questions. You can't live for God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute grand necessity. So today, as we look at the manner of how the Christian is to walk, I hope you will see in your life, as I see in mine, great weak places, need more dependence, need to find out how we can accomplish living for Jesus. You know, maybe I'm too simple-minded, but most of the people of God I've met, including those who, like myself at times, didn't do a very good job living for God, I think in their heart of hearts, they really want to live for God. They want to do right. And we can't do right by ourselves on our own. We've got to have help. And the good news this morning is that help is available. And it's all part of the Christian experience. So with that said, let me just read our verses beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified, they've put to death the flesh with the affections, and that flesh being your carnal man, human passions, with the affections and lust. There is a human passion and there's a human carnality that we have an affection for, and the word lust, a desire for. Now verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Look at the focus verse one more time. If we live, verse 25, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what we find is that the manner of, and I'll call attention to that verse again because we're really going to center in on it. The real manner of the Christian's walk has to be one of dependency. And here's as simple as I know to say it. If I'm needing to do a certain thing to be right with God, to live for Him in a certain way, and I'm not living that way, and I don't have the strength and power of myself to do it, I've got to be dependent on somebody, just like a child who needs to accomplish something, and he or she's not tall enough to reach it or strong enough to do it, and they go get mom and dad to do it. They need somebody that can do it for them. And what Christ does by the Holy Spirit is that He, living in us the moment from the moment we're saved, begins to give us an enablement to do what we don't possess the ability and power to do. So looking back at that verse, if we live in the Spirit, now let's talk about that. Remember, before we're saved, the spirit of man was dead toward the things of God. And the Holy Spirit invaded our deadness. And where our human spirit was dead toward the things of God, our human spirit has been made alive toward the things of God by virtue of the resident, the moving in of a new sheriff and a new governor and a new master who is Jesus, and Jesus lives there not as the second person of the Godhead, for the second person of the Godhead is flesh. Jesus did not move in his flesh to live in my heart, but the third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus lives in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, since we have spiritual life where there used to be deadness, and that's due to the fact of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, since we have that, then let us also walk. How? In the Spirit. To walk means let us keep step. Let us conform. And the matter of walking, as simply as I know how to say this, I've only got to do two things when this service is over to either meet you in the foyer or to get in my car and go home. Two things. I've got to move this left leg a certain distance. And the second thing I got to do is move the right leg a certain distance. And once I've done that, I do the same two steps over again, left and right. Only two things. And he said, now, notice, since we have spiritual life due to the fact that the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, then let us keep step. Let us walk those steps. How? In the Spirit, by way of the sufficiency, the power, and the enablement of the Spirit. One of the greatest revelations that ever came to my heart years ago was this question, and it was renewed in my heart when we went through men's fraternity. Do I have the capacity to be the man God wants me to be? And 100% of the time, the answer is no. You say, well, that seems like a defeat. No, that's a success. Because the moment I can admit that I can't be the man I ought to be, I can't be the husband I ought to be to Beth, I can't be the father I ought to be to our children, then I must say, dear God, you've told me to be something to Beth and be something to our children that I can't be, so I acknowledge I can't do it. I now yield myself and believe that if you could go to the cross and suffer, bleed, and die, and be buried, and conquer death of the grave and pay for my sin, you can conquer what I need conquered today. So I yield myself to you. I'm going to say it one more time. You acknowledging that you can't do it is the greatest victory you'll ever have, if with that you will depend upon the one who can give you enablement. Now, I don't know, listen to this, don't wake up in the middle of this and wonder, what did he say? I'm not teaching that God can enable you to go out here today and go to Cape Canaveral and get on a spaceship and go somewhere with it. I'm not trying to convince you that God this day will let me go over to that piano and play like Kim Collinsworth. But the things that God has said in his word that he wants all his children to do and be, then that God who said that with me being his child, I promise you, can enable me to finally become that. Now, you may become that over the next 2 or 3 6 months. I may be the next 2 or 3 6 years. I don't know the timetable. I don't know how much doors God's got to kick down to become the Lord of that area of my life. And I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. To get the victory in my life, but I have all of him, and what he's trying to do in his sanctifying work is get all of me. I've got to yield and surrender some stuff to him in order for me to know that if I am now living in the Spirit, if I've got spiritual life because of the Holy Spirit moving in, then I've also got to learn to walk and keep step in the Spirit. And by the way, that in the Spirit is capital S, talking about in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you first about what does salvation mean, okay? And I'm going to give you four things that salvation means. I believe I jot this down. Number one, salvation means that walking in the Spirit becomes a new normal desire. I'm going to repeat it. Salvation means that walking in the Spirit becomes a new normal desire. And I mean this with kindness. Look, nobody in the room struggles living for God any more than I do. I know me better than I know you, so I believe that's a true statement I just told you. But look at here. If you say you're saved and you don't have any desire to walk in the Spirit, there's something bad wrong with your salvation. Everybody that's saved wants to walk in the Spirit because that becomes a new normal desire. Number two. Salvation means there is a consciousness of God's presence in your heart and life. I repeat, there is a consciousness of God's presence in your heart and life. Now, is he somebody that you just talk to all the time? Now, I don't want to leave an impression that I literally pray 24 hours a day. I don't. There's a lot that I deal with the lives of people that can be on my mind. And there have been many times that Beth and I started out somewhere in town, or I was by myself, and next thing I know, I'm coming down Bemis Road and I'm headed to the church. Well, I had my mind either on somebody and or was praying to the Lord about something that was on my heart. Now, folks, you don't have to make yourself pray and think about God if you've been saved. I'm going to say it one more time. Salvation means that there is a consciousness of God's presence in your life. I mean, I get up, I'm old enough, don't want to give you more information than you want, but I'm old enough to have to get up one time in the night and go to the bathroom. But you know when I start crawling out of the bed, what's on my mind? Jesus. Well, Lord, thank you that I've at least awakened to go to the bathroom. Now, I'm not trying to be silly with this, but I could not have awakened. And I could have awakened wishing I'd awakened earlier to go to the bathroom. Is that enough said with that? Is that plenty? And I thank him for how he's blessed me and for whatever is going on in my life spiritually or in these last days as I have arisen. I've prayed for all of you collectively. I've prayed about those like Lee that I knew was so critical, for Ms. McDonald, for these other people whose names I've called, and other needs has been expressed to me privately that y'all don't know nothing about unless they told y'all. And so there's this sense that God is in my heart and my life, and I talk to him, and nobody has to remind me. Can you imagine that Beth's in the house, and somebody's got to remind me to talk to her? Well, you say, well, he got a mental problem. Well, for you to tell me Christ is in the house, in heart, and you need to be reminded to talk to him, you got something other than a mental problem. You got a spiritual problem. You've tried to make yourself believe that you're a Christian, and you ain't a frazzling thing but a church member, because Christ is not preeminent to you, and he's not somebody you want to talk to. Thirdly, salvation means the person makes every effort, and I'm using the word to sow to the Spirit. I could say to please the Spirit. Why? Because you can't please God without pleasing the Spirit. God lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the person makes every effort to want to please, to sow. Y'all know what you do. I came out of an agricultural background, so all the agrarian references in the Bible mean something to me. I know what it means to sow and plant. I know what it means to harvest. And you sow to the Spirit. Now, let's look at a verse of Scripture. It's going to be on you. We're going to deal with it a little bit later in the sixth chapter of Galatians, but it'll be on your screen. He that soweth. Now, when you sow, I don't want to be so elemental, I insult anybody's intelligence, but when you sow, you are furnishing seed to the ground. You are giving it something that it does not naturally have. It naturally has briars and weeds and thistles and what have you that's of no value. So when you sow, he that soweth to his flesh, he that furnishes seed, and by the way, the word there is like ovule, which is the seed of an ovary. That's in the plant life. That's where that comes from. Some of you are more familiar with that than I am, in fact. And so you are furnishing the seed of the ovary, and the person that does that to his flesh, that is to his human nature with all of its frail physical and moral passions, here's what's going to happen to him. He shall of his flesh, he is going to reap. Now, in a crop, when you go do the reaping, you are getting the reward or the consequences of what you planted. So he said, here's the deal. When you furnish seed to your human, fleshly, moral passions, you are going to get the reward of corruption, and corruption is decay. Corruption is ruin. But he that sows, he that furnishes seed, he that gives the spiritual man something by way of God's truth and God's blessing and understanding and obedience, he that sows that to the Spirit, that is, in keeping with the Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap, that is, get the reward of life everlasting. Now, let me tell you where your hang up can be if you're not careful. You think life everlasting is going to heaven, and you couldn't be, pardon me, let me say that more correctly. You think life everlasting is being in heaven. And if that's all you understand that to be, you couldn't be more wrong. Life everlasting is being in heaven, but life everlasting is being on your way to heaven. You see, technically, biblically, the Bible teaches you're not going as a Christian to have eternal life. You already got it. Do you not understand that's what happened the moment you got saved? That the Holy Spirit regenerated your dead spirit, took up residence inside of you, sealed you until your body is finally going to be redeemed with a glorified body, and you are, from the moment of salvation, belong right then to God. There will never be a moment in eternity to come that you will not belong to God. You have, at the moment of salvation, life everlasting, and as you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the rewards of what it means to be on your way to heaven. But if you sow the seed of the ovary to your human passions and moral difficulties and moral lust, you're going to reap decay and ruin, corruption. That's what he says about the Spirit. And it's left up to you and me every day what we sow. If you want to fill your mind up with filth and trash, go ahead. If you now, I don't recommend that. But if you do, he's telling you, here's what's going to happen. Now, let me say this to young people, but it's no more true for young people than it is the oldest one of us in here. You can watch bad stuff on a computer. You can read bad stuff. You can fill your mind up with trash, and you are becoming a trashy person, and you are choking off, if you're saved, you're choking off the life that should be yours and is to be yours as you make your way to heaven. You won't know life everlasting as it's supposed to be known. Now, can a person with everlasting life go into a brothel? Yeah. Does he or she belong there? No. Can the person do, just fill in the blank, don't make me run the litany, can you do all the corrupt stuff that we know that sometimes is done by God's people? Yeah. Are we supposed to do that? No. Why do we do that? Because we enjoy sowing the seed of the ovary to our human passions and lust. And God said, when you do that, you're not depending upon the Spirit. You've got to quit sowing the bad seed. You've got to start giving the seed of the ovary of the Holy Spirit into your heart. And when you do, you're going to reap not corruption, but incorruption, the life of peace and pleasure and joy. And the life that just says, you know, this is a rotten place called earth on which to live, but I am on my way to the city whose builder and maker is God, and I am going to keep it in perspective. Let me just tell you something. I hope it encourages your heart. I call Bev my old thing. I live to tease her. And there's never been a day of our life that I didn't love her since we married. But I'm going to tell you, the older we get, I'm going to have to ask God to increase my capacity. We're getting to where we laugh at everything. We ain't able to do nothing. We're going to start helping one another carry out the trash sack because one of us can't do it. And it's just one of the most beautiful things in the world because we've always needed God and one another. But as you grow older, if you'll try to walk with God, you'll see how badly you've always needed God and how badly you've always needed each other. And you think about all the sweet and precious things that your spouse and others, for that matter, do for you. And it just gets, as one guy said, dooder and dooder and tweeter as you go on down the road. It just gets better and better. And he's trying to tell us, if you quit sowing the trashy seed and start sowing the good seed, you're going to find out that there is a life to be had that you can't know if you don't quit sowing the seeds to the flesh. Now, here's the fourth thing. God requires us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is where the rubber hit the road and gets sort of tight on all of us. Now, let me make the statement this way. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command of the Lord's for all Christians. Notice on your screen a verse of scripture you are familiar with. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think Brother Bill Sturm's statement on it is as clear and so succinct, I can't improve on it, and I just quote him. Isn't it interesting that when he wanted to command us to be filled with the Spirit, he took something right the opposite and said, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Now, what was he teaching? Just like when you get drunk on wine and you do things and say the things and perform things that you would swear the next day, I did not do that, I did not say that, that did not happen. You do things under the influence of alcohol you wouldn't do otherwise. Folks, be filled with the Spirit and you'll do good things otherwise you would never do. You have a capacity to do things filled with the Spirit. And just like people that's drunk and full of spirits do things that's horribly embarrassing under that influence, he said, you can't imagine, if you'll be filled with the Spirit, how the control of the Spirit of God will do things with you and through you. Now, here is the question of questions. Pastor, I'll embrace that if you'll tell me this. How is a Christian to be filled with the Spirit? Now listen carefully. There's a lot of teaching on this, and there's a lot of teaching that's very confusing. It does not have to be this confusing or that confusing as to what many people write in books. But let me talk to you about being filled with the Spirit. Here's one of the common statements you're going to hear. Oh man, everybody's filled with the Spirit when they're saved. Must not be. So there's several things I want us to talk about regarding how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give you A, B, and C. Is that fine? A, before you can be filled with the Spirit, you got to lay aside hindrances. Now notice the scripture on your screen. Let us lay aside every weight. Now weight can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing, but it's become a weight. It's a hindrance. It doesn't necessarily have to be something immoral. It more than likely, because of how it's used in the context of the verse you're looking at on the screen, it's probably not something immoral. It's probably something that's there's not anything wrong with that. But he said, lay aside every weight, anything that hinders, and the sin which so easily besets us. In the context of that verse, it appears that the sin that is being dealt with is a lack of trust in God, a lack of faith. He said, now would you get rid of your hindrances because they are keeping you from trusting God with your life. And when they do, he says, these hindrances that you need to lay aside, these weights, and the sin which does easily beset you, here's what those hindrances and sins are doing. They are besetting you. You know what the word means? It means that these things are clinging to you and you're getting entangled with them. Did you know most of the people I know have gotten their lives in the biggest amount of trouble not because they just went out to do evil, dirty, immoral things? Most of them got in trouble because they were so wound up in secondary things, they didn't trust God in this promise that if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add all that other. But most people want to seek the other and let God take the back seat. You know, Brother David, we like choir, we like the music program, we like orchestra, we like it all, but we got a lot going on, and we're just going to take a leave of absence. Same way with Sunday school teachers and that sort of thing. But they don't take a leave of absence from the non-essentials. They just have to take a leave of absence on God. And the writer of Hebrews said, you better watch your hindrances. Folks, can I just give you a license this morning? If I need to write this out and give you a piece of paper and sign it, I will. It's all right if Johnny occasionally misses a ball game. It's all right if Susie misses flag twirler. It's all right if you miss bowling league one night. You say, you don't understand, Brother Wayne, they'll throw them off the team. Mm-hmm. You don't understand it, but when you continue to get entangled, that's what the word means, and beset with these other issues, you are leaving the team. And then you're going to wonder one of these days, because it wasn't sinful what you were doing. You just got entangled with this. It began to cling to you, and you couldn't let it go. You became obsessed with it. And folks, the devil is happy to give you the best thing in town if it will cost you your walk with Jesus. It doesn't have to be ugly and vile. And he says you got to lay aside some hindrances. Let's talk about being filled with the Spirit. Because the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is this. Be asked to be filled. You're going to lay aside hindrances, and then you're going to ask to be filled. You say, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, look at your screen. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now I'm going to pause there and make this statement. I've heard sermons preached from that verse on nearly everything. If you'll ask God for $1 million, and if you'll seek $1 million, and if you'll keep knocking, God will do that. Well, what's the context of that? Let's keep reading. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And y'all know the understood answers to those questions. No, a dad wouldn't do that. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give who? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now let me illustrate something to you here. This vase, and if you're from town, that's a vase. I just wanted you to know that, okay? This vase is your life and mine, and we got a lot of stuff in it. This water is the Holy Spirit. And we've been born again, and since Jesus gave us everything, we're so happy for several days, we can't hardly stand it. And yes, that's just on the rim of that, and I'm about to run it over on that table. I hope folks live stream can see that. Boy, we are full of the Spirit. And there's stuff in there that looks like money. It ain't bad. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm going to just lay that right there. I know it's wet, but I'm going to lay it there. And so God comes along and says, Wayne, or your name, that's causing you to give yourself to events and things that's getting in the way of you sowing to the Spirit. It has become a hindrance. It's not evil, it's become a hindrance. I really blessed you, and you bought you a place up in the mountains of Tennessee. You've got you a beach place down in Florida. And the truth of it is, I have blessed you with more blessing than you have the capacity to be a proper steward of. And that's keeping you from being all you ought to be. And so God tells you, you got to start getting rid of some of that stuff. So you started getting rid of it. The Lord said, I've blessed you with something else. And it's not a bad thing either. And in time, he says, if you're going to go on with me, you got to get rid of that. And later on, as you started growing in grace, you was in a revival meeting or a church service one day, and God said, you remember I kind of started dealing with you over that some weeks ago, and you've kind of ignored me, and I'm going to bring that front and center, and if you're going to go on with me, you got to turn away from that. It's not that it's necessarily evil. Now, some of that could be evil, but let's just say for the record, that's not something evil, but it sure is getting in your way. And I don't have the place in your heart I plan to have, because you have gotten entangled with that. And then God later on says, you got to deal with that. That happens to be a ball. Don't get me started on that. Athletics has become the god of this hour. And then the Lord says later on, that happens to be a pair of scissors. He may say something to one of the ladies about, you know, you've quit serving me and you've taken up civic duties and my church is suffering and you need to be using your talents to build my church and bless my people, because it's my people in my church that will abide forever. Yeah, God's got a church. He calls it his bride, and there's a wedding being planned, and the father's getting the bride ready so we can go off to the marriage celebration, and he's the bridegroom. Then one of these days, something that has really been a biggie, and we'll just say for the illustration purpose that this is something that was as carnal as a fat woman in a circus. And God said, you ain't gonna never be what you ought to be if you don't get rid of that. You started out telling me you was full of the Spirit. Do you look very full of the Spirit now? What happened? The Spirit got all that was available when you got saved, but the truth with all of us is, while we are put in the body as adult children, we are, in terms of our practice, immature. There were no people the day after salvation mature, not a one of us, and I wouldn't want to say I am now. But we're growing in grace. And I might just throw some of that back in there just to illustrate that there's stuff still in there this morning that I may be ignorant of, because if God had showed me everything that was in my life that needed to be dealt with when I was first saved, it would have defeated me. Isn't He merciful to deal with things kind of one at a time? You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do with all that thing? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in repentance, that's what you do with it right there. You throw it away. It's trash. You say, well, you said a while ago it wasn't bad. Anything that keeps you from going on with God has become a bad thing. And because one person can be on, and I like bowling, so I'm not opposed to bowling, but because one person can still serve God as they ought to and be a part of a bowling league doesn't mean that I can. And because somebody else does something, and that seems so good to have such a good time, I believe I'll do that. It'll just cost me being present on Wednesday night. He said, psst, hey, can I have your attention? You got to quit sowing to human passion. And by the way, y'all, some human passion is nothing but wicked, but some human passion is not wicked passion at all, but it has taken the wrong place, because Jesus said, you seek me first in the kingdom of God, and I later on will see to it that you get some blessings that right now, if you try that on your terms, you're going to short circuit what I want to do in your life. So, you're gonna get rid of the hindrances, and those things are hindrances. Then you're going to ask Him to fill you. And when you do, He just begins to do this. You say, well, how does that work? Well, if you get rid of something and He begins to fill you, from experience to experience, here's what happens. You come in an area to love God more. You come in an area to, because they're plural in fillings. You see, now listen carefully, we never lose the Holy Spirit, but we do leak His fullness. And so from time to time, you ask Him to do business with Him over His convicting power, and you get rid of that stuff, and you end up in that area having a greater love for God. God begins to do something in your life. You get a victory over a certain sin. That's what an infilling will do. You have greater power for ministry and service to the body of Christ. And sometimes you just are given by God the capacity to do new spiritual gifts. And I didn't even know that was my gift. Well, it probably wasn't. The Holy Spirit has the right to move in your heart and gift you to do something that you wasn't gifted to do last year or even last month. Let me tell you how that dealt in my life. Nobody loved secular music, and I mean loved, and probably ought to use the word worship more than I did. And I attended a conference one year, and the guy talked about the influence of music in a person's life, and that the music will finally get hold of your soul, and you will be shaped in your thinking by that music and even its message when you're not for sure what the message is. Because some of it is so crazy, you don't even know what they're saying. And I remember a day that I took a 55-gallon trash metal drum out in the backyard, and I took several hundred dollars worth of 8-track and cassette tapes. I'll tell you how long ago that was. I dumped that over in a 55-gallon drum, and I took some gasoline, not much, and scattered it in there, because the first thought I had is, man, I might can sell these and get something out of it. And I mean that, no more than went through my head. God said, you mean you would sell what's been enslaved you? You'd actually sell that or even give it to somebody else? And I mean, immediately my spirit was quenched, and I said, no. I'll burn it. So I went and burned it. And I remember as I throwed the match over in the barrel and the flames took off, a freedom came to my soul. And that was one of the major turning points where I was doing this right here. Now, you don't have to burn up everything. I needed to do that to please God. And I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to do whatever it takes to please God. Because walking with Him is worth everything. So I can't tell you how important that is. If you get rid of it, what could happen in your life? That's amazing. Now, I gave you A, lay aside hindrances, B, ask to be filled, here's C, and we're through. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And here's what you do. You say, Lord, I want to give myself to you wholly and entirely. That means my time, my talent, my treasure, everything that I have access to, I want to lay it before you. Bill Sturm tells the story that when he got on his knees one day to talk to God about the infilling of the Spirit, that he tried to put Susie on the altar, and he tried to put this on the altar and that on the altar, had to put a bunch of stuff on the altar. And he said when he got to Martha, the devil stuck in his head the thought, God will kill her if you give her over to you. If you give her over to him, God will kill her. And he said, I had a real battle giving Martha over to Jesus. Now, isn't the devil a pervert to start with? Going to tell you that the God who loves your spouse more than you love your spouse is going to take your spouse if you give it to God. Safest place you can have anything is in the hands of God. He won't abuse anybody. So the apostle said in these words that you probably know from memory on the screen, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And I can't serve God except in my body. I can't serve Him outside of my body. A living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living one. Holy, acceptable to God, and that is your reasonable service. That's what it takes. I guess the question that I've got to ask my heart, and I would ask you both in the room and who are viewing, what are you really willing to do? Anything in that life right there? And I've left some stuff in there, as I mentioned a moment ago, because there's not a doubt in my mind that there's still more stuff that we'll deal with until the Lord calls us home. And I would like to try to be as much like Him as possible when He finally calls me. And until He calls me, I'd like to serve Him as effectively as He will enable my body and my mind to do so. Today, as we enter into a moment of commitment, if you've not received Christ, I invite you to do so in your heart. It's as simple and life-transforming as saying, Dear God, take me off my hands. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me and become the Lord of my life. I surrender myself to you. Others of you are going to have to do some business with God, both immediately and then in the coming days. May we pray together. Father, I ask you to bless this people. I thank you for the blessing of your word, and I pray in these moments you will do in my heart and in our hearts exactly what you in your infinite wisdom know that I need and we need for you to do. May our hearts be pliable. May our wills be surrendered. May our hearts be yearning that you would work in us this day. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. We come to this time of invitation. Would you stand, will you, Pastor? And as you stand, should you need counsel of any kind or if you need to come, Pastor, pray with you, then you feel free to come as Brother David leads us. And if you do need to come, come now.